Thank you for all showing up this morning. It's a privilege to be here to speak. I call this sermon, this teaching, this thoughts, I'm not even quite sure where to put it, but I called it Pruning Works. I know pruning works because that's what happened to this talk I'm about to give. I felt God put in my heart a while ago the chapter Colossians 3, and I'd just given a sermon at our church the week before. Terry emailed me and said, "Hey, would you like to speak? This is the theme of our weekend. How we get together thing." Yep. Yeah. Words will come. But I was like, "Oh, this is great! This is right in the heart of what God's been speaking to me about." You know, it was that feeling of I've been prepared for this. And sure enough, as I wrote out everything, I was excited. I actually know what I want to share, and I felt God's put this on my heart, and then the spiritual pruners came out. And I got brought down to two lines. Two lines, yeah. I have 7 pages of notes. Right? You're not going to get them all today. Another praise God, right? I just had that touch of God in my heart, and really felt him. I'm going to cry all the way through. He's just got to get used to it.
That's okay.
It's got him stirring in me, saying he's doing a work in me. And really my job here today is just tell you what he's doing in me, that he might begin something in you. That he might begin something as powerful and as meaningful in your hearts today. The two lines, it's really only one sentence, but it takes up two lines. Two lines I keep coming back to is the power of the gospel is the power to respond in kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, and love when we want to respond in anger, rage, malice, slander, and with filthy language. The power of the gospel is the power to respond in kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, and love when we want to respond in anger, rage, malice, slander, and with filthy language. And my confession is I'm bad at that. I prepared this sermon. I gave the sermon at church. And last weekend, we went to watch my son play soccer. And I was the guy on the sidelines who yelled to the referee, "Give yourself that yellow card." Yeah, it wasn't even my son. It was just that humbling moment again of how much I need the power of the gospel in me. Just for me to be a witness. You know, it's all right to be on when you're up here giving, you know, a talk and you have the microphone banging against your face to remind you to be in your best behavior. It's a whole different thing to live that out when there's people in the world who aren't being nice to you. You know? And I discovered how much I need the Holy Spirit. How much I need him constantly guiding me, stirring me, warning me, correcting me. And how thankful I am for his correction. And I just want you today, famous poet Homer wrote about a winnowing fan, and Odysseus is told to put an oar on his shoulder and go walking till someone says to him, "What is that winnowing fan upon your shoulder?" The idea that they won't know what an oar is, they just think it's that, you know, threshing tool to beat the seeds to get the chaff off. So I encourage you as I speak today to take out those winnowing fans and beat everything I'm saying and take the seed of the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to blow away any chaff that's just coming out of me, because there's a lot of it. There's a lot of it in me. So I just want to submit this to you and say, you know, take this, like the Christians in Berea did, and go through it and take it to the Scriptures and submit it to God and let him grow any seed in this in you and blow away any chaff that you might not be burdened by it. I understood the gospel, or so I thought. I understood the gospel of Luke 24, where Jesus appears and Jesus talks to the disciples and explains to them, did you not know that the Christ would have to come and the Christ would have to suffer? And I love the part at the end where it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and how much we can have our Bible and how much we rely on God just to understand what he's saying. But he says to them, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And I understand that. I understood Jesus had to come and take away the sin, and he took away my sin with him. Oh, can you pass me my Bible? I'm going to need that. And that Jesus had carried that sin away from us, and that the point of Jesus, you know, coming and raising a church is that we could go out and spread that good news to everybody else. Right? There was this gospel of salvation for me. There was this gospel of evangelism, of salvation for others. There was the gospel that meant reconciliation with us and God, that whole tearing of the curtain. We weren't separated from God, and we were restored in him. I knew the gospel from many, many angles. And then God brought me to Colossians 3 and started showing me a new way, a new set of good news to apply to my life. I'm just going to start reading through it and just reiterate to you. But you can turn there with me if you want in Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And the power of that just became new to me. That my sin is gone. I've died. All that sinful part of me has been removed. And there's that covenant piece of, I can't think of sin, you know, that we were in a covenant with sin. You know, we were under a covenant with sin. And those covenants are only broken by blood, like Randy shared last night, by death. And that's what we deserved. I tell my students a lot of times, because, you know, we live in a culture that's very big in our rights. And I like to direct them back to Scripture and show them what our rights are. And it really comes down to one word, death. And we build that. Do you want those rights? Because it's all or nothing. You can have all your wonderful human rights and the Enlightenment and death. Or you can lay them all down and have eternal life. I tell them it's one thing to fight for somebody else's rights. It's a very different matter if you're fighting for your own. And that's the example Jesus gave for us. He came and he laid it all down and he died. Just for us. For relationship with us. But also that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we know, right? Anybody who spent 3 minutes in leadership knows that the enemy is out to tear you down. He does not want people leading others into the knowledge and experience of God. And he's looking to steal our life. He's looking to drag us down, but he can't. Because it's hidden. And it's hidden in Christ with God, a place he cannot reach. Hallelujah. Our lives are beyond him. I knew a musician, a guy called Barry Bynum. He wrote a song, the world can hurt your body, but it cannot touch your soul. Because it is hidden with Christ in God, right? And that was part of that power of the gospel, that first piece of Jesus came and he has made the old covenant defunct, right? It's gone, and he's given us a new place to live in him, and that's the power of the gospel. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, right? For the hope set before him, right? Fix our eyes on Christ. That's our hope that he has provided for us. So that all was really uplifting, those three verses. Jesus has died for me. Jesus has done this. He's given me all these things. Like was Randy's word yesterday, right? Done, right? It's done. And then he got to verse 5. Put to death, therefore, Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Idolatry, only one O. I thought, oh, so Jesus' work is done, but maybe not mine. Okay? Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Wow, if only greed wasn't idolatry, you know? Like, can we not diminish, you know? I struggle with greed a lot, but I dress it up really nicely. I'm very good at dressing up my greed. I was mowing the lawn one year. I might have told you the story before, but I keep trying to remember it so I don't go back there and stay there for too long. You know, remind myself, bring yourself out. But I'm mowing the lawn, and we run a wood stove to keep our house warm. And we didn't have enough wood for the winter. And I knew I needed $500 to buy wood. So I started praying as I'm mowing the lawn. God, I'm in faith, you know. I need $500. I need $500. And I know you're my provider, and I want you to provide me with $500, et cetera, et cetera. And God spoke to me and says, no, you don't win. You need wood. And he got this little touch in my heart, which I really, I try to hold on to and come back to again and again, of I was actually asking, dear Lord God, provide for me so I can provide for myself my daily bread. Yeah. That's really what I wanted. Yeah. And I actually didn't need the wood when I was mowing the lawn. You need the wood when you don't need to mow the lawn anymore, right? It's the wrong season. So I was actually asking for it in advance so I can have it stored up for myself on earth, right? And he just put this light on it. I was thinking I was being a good Lord's Prayer, give me this day my daily bread. No, you're saying give me today my daily bread for next season so I can have it stored up and not need to rely on you for it anymore. That was tough. I'm proud of myself. I go through that without crying. It was a big deal, but it's a new light to me. How many times in my prayer life am I actually praying, God, please take me out of the place where I need to be in faith in you and provide for me so I can get the stuff done myself? Man. But I was looking at this and I thought, this is the second way in which we've to look to the gospel. Because I in my life, maybe some of you have done better, but I cannot beat sexual immorality and impurity and lust, not just sexual lust, lust for other things, other stuff, other, you know, evil desires. That covers a huge gambit. And greed, which is idolatry. Right? Have no other gods before me. Right? It's like right up there, it's like at the beginning. And I think, yeah, I can't beat those on my own. I need the power of the gospel. Yeah. And here's the good news. The power of the gospel enables us to defeat those things. That we can defeat those things. That is the good news we have to bring out. It was one of the, I believe one of the founding fathers. I'm thinking Jefferson or Franklin, but those are the only two I know. All right. But one of them might not even have been either of those two. One of them decided by sheer dint of effort he was going to stop sin in his life. Was Franklin? Thank you. And so he started with a list. I'm going to beat this sin. Right? But he was doing it deistically. Like there is a God, but without the power of Jesus and the Spirit. And he was pretty successful, I think, until he got to about number 6 or 7. And when he got on to about number 6 or 7, he discovered that number 1 was rising up again. Yeah. Right? I've been there. But the power of the gospel is that you don't have to defeat these things by your sheer dint of physical effort. That's impossible. The power of the gospel is God is going to do this for you. I sat through John, and Randy yesterday. And I watched all my scripture references, ding, 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 all popping up in their sermons. I was doing really good. So, oh, great. The center part of my whole scripture here is Colossians 3, and nobody's mentioned that yet. And then Randy said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And I was like, oh, wrath of God right there, right? So I have nothing new to share with you today. Unfortunately, this was all nothing new to me either. I just hadn't held on to it. I hadn't seen it. I hadn't been given the revelation, right, that I was meant to be walking in. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Like, as if the list wasn't long enough. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And I thought, oh, it just gets harder. It just gets harder. Because sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, those are things that, well, I can struggle with anywhere. Right? You put me out in the street, I struggle with that. You put me in a room alone, I can struggle with that. Like, this is a bit you're battling again and again. However, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, I don't usually struggle with that when I'm on my own. If I'm at home, I can play my guitar, play a computer game, I can clean the house, and I very rarely struggle with anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. It's only other people who bring that out in me, right? It's their fault. They cut me off on the road, right? They didn't see somebody jumping on the back of our striker so he couldn't score a goal. They didn't, right? Those are the things that are trouble, because the other ones I can have a plan for. I can have accountability partners. I can have studies. I can go to counseling, right? There's a lot of things I can do to battle that first list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. A lot of things I can put in place in my life, but I have no warning. I have no signs coming up that someone's about to anger me, right? Or that somebody's going to, you know, do something or say something that's going to make me want to respond with malice, right? Something just pops up on the screen, on the news, on a Twitter feed, and right off you have the best malice to throw at this person you've heard about or what they've done. My father one time realized, he looked up, he was praying and praying and praying very righteously for the troubles in Northern Ireland and the praying for the people who were causing the troubles in Northern Ireland, etc., etc. And God spoke to him gently and said, Jim, you are bigoted against bigots. I find myself in that place again and again. I've been full of malice towards those who were full of malice. I've been ready to slander those who slandered. Becoming like them, I thought, once again, this seems to me again that the power of the gospel, though, the hope is what I started with there, is that we can respond beyond those emotions, right? To be able to say, not my will, not my flesh, but yours, Lord Jesus, that has locked up. The power of the gospel is that we are empowered to not have to play whack-a-mole with these things that keep coming up all the time, right? Bam, bam, bam. Why then? Corey's doing a master's in theology. And her professor starts her off every semester, every class, with this question. We define some issue and then sort of delve deeper and figure out, yeah, now why do I have that issue, right? So I know I keep playing whack-a-mole with these ungodly emotions, thoughts, responses. And so the next part is, well, why? Why do I struggle with anger, rage, malice, slander? Why do we keep lying to each other, even though we've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator? Why don't I respond with kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness? Why do I keep going? I know, right in my head, I know that the power of the gospel is when I respond with kindness and compassion and love. But the truth is, there's something in me that believes that anger, rage, malice, slander will work better. Yeah. That's the only reason I do it. Yeah. I'm not like stupid, right? Sometimes I behave that way, but we are rational beings. We know what we want, and we use the tools and things that we think will work best to get us what we want. So when I'm responding in anger, rage, malice, slander, something in me actually thinks that's the best way to reach my goals, even though I know they're not. If I really believed, like deep down, you knew I was going to do this anyway. If I'd really believed that God's way was best, I would respond in God's way first. But there's something in me that defies God's way, that piece Paul said, right? What I want to do, I don't do. And I want to see that redeemed in God. I want to see that nailed to the cross. I want to see that. This is what the plant's for. Can you give me a glass of water?
Yep.
This is rooting powder. This is what I call my biotic mnemonic here. It's a living memory device. And I'm hoping something I say is from God to you, and this will help you remember it. Anger. It'd be nice if it was that easy. I will never respond in anger again because I nipped this off a plant. It would be good if that worked out well. Wouldn't it be great if God could just come along, just prune those things off once and we were done with him? He will. That's part of the hope of the gospel. There comes a time when all that sin will be gone and we'll be relieved of it. We won't have to see ourselves behaving in ways we don't want to behave. But somewhere in me, I need to go and grow in my belief in God that what I think will help me will be compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And the thought of, well, be angry, say this, won't be the thing I turn to first. I was struck by another passage in Luke 17 where Jesus is speaking to his disciples about forgiveness, right? Because that was what I was struggling to do in those moments of impulse. And he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And I find that incongruous. I didn't see where those matched. Why not help us be merciful? Why not raise in us compassion? Why not? There's so many other ways you could have responded, right? Get out of here, right? Might have been my response. There's so many other ways you could have responded to that, but I paused. I thought, wait a minute, you need to forgive them more, increase my faith. And I thought, faith in what? Faith that it works? Faith that I could actually do this? Like, was that moment? For me, both. And it challenged me. I need that faith. And Jesus said to them, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, see, this is the theme, plants, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Years ago, I was talking to my elder brother about this scripture, and he came up with an idea. Faith the size of a mustard seed. It's interesting he picks a seed because seeds grow. And later on, we're told that the mustard tree is the biggest herb in the garden. I don't know if there's something about growing our faith in God that that I need to build in for sure. But I thought the disciples' response, increase our faith. The only reason they needed their faith increased was because they knew they couldn't do it without an increase in their faith. Jesus had told them to do an impossible thing. And to me, not responding in anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy talk ever is an impossible thing. But the power of the gospel is it empowers us to do impossible things, right? Not by our strength, but by the Spirit. It is the power of the gospel that helps us believe that what Jesus has told us to do and what Scripture tells us to do is not foolishness. Because it's going to look like foolishness. I want this plant to grow bigger and bushier and produce more flowers. So what am I going to do? I'm going to cut the bushiness and the flowers right off. Makes no sense, right? Unless, of course, you've experienced pruning. You've been a green thumb, okay? But the world doesn't experience the Spirit the way we experience God. The world looks at what God tells us to do and knows it won't work. Your plant is not bushier. Your plant is less bushy. Therefore, what you are doing is foolishness. Yeah. And we say, but wait and see. Yeah. Right? Because when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. And the glory will come out, even though we might not see it all the time right now, and some poor man around there is looking at the Christian witness as being the only person in the whole place he had to ask, do you want to go home? Like I said, there's a lot of chaff here, and you should be winnowing anything I say. 1 Corinthians 18, another one you've heard before this week. The gospel is foolishness to the world, but power to us. Right? It is foolishness to the world, but power to us. And my thought then, winnow this one, but what if I turn it around? What if I say, therefore, if we're going to make it a math equation, worldly ways are wise to the world, but weakness to us. Right? Weakness to us. Something in me is learning but has not yet grabbed hold of the fact that anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language are weakness to me. They are like rottenness in my bones. They take the power out of my witness and they take the joy out of my life. And I still turn to them. Somebody's going to say, and you said you weren't stupid, right? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Yeah. He still calls us holy and dearly loved. Even when we fall, misspeak. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Impossible. It's impossible. But the power of the gospel is we can do impossible things. Not just out there in the world, but praise the Lord right here. Right? The power of the gospel is for us, you and I. Right? We, you and me. For you, yep. We can live this out in ourselves because the Holy Spirit is living in us. He is going to empower us to do the impossible. But the power of the gospel is also that pruning piece that is going to cut away everything that raises itself up in opposition to God's way, right? We need to cut away all those things that we believe more than the gospel. Even, now, this isn't for everybody. What if it's your retirement plan? What if God speaks to you and says, hey, that verse where I said, do not store up treasure on earth for yourself. What if he speaks to you and says, I want you to take that literally. And we think, that's foolish. Will we still do it? Right? Man, that's impossible. He does not know my children. Maybe that's what some of you are thinking. Who will look after me? The same Spirit of the God is looking after you now. Do you really believe your job was given to you by your strength? Was it not by the grace of God? So easy to see that little pieces of paper, or piece of paper, and think, yeah, I got this for me. I do it every 2 weeks. But if I really believed I'm living from God's hand to my mouth, I wouldn't worry about those things. I would be living out what God told me to live out. Now, that's an important piece. I'm not coming out and saying, don't have a retirement plan. I'm saying, if it's not of faith, it's sin. If it is of faith, it is going to bring glory to God. Your retirement plan can bring just as much glory to God as somebody else's lack of one. But you need to know, what is the purpose the Holy Spirit has given me to live out? And live it out. But don't just do it because it's culturally appropriate. Right? Find that power of the gospel and live it out. Like applying the salt. That's one of John's, right? There's no point looking at the salt. Apply it. John again. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Now here's the truth. If you're doing these things to please your flesh, it's going to bring you destruction. I don't want destruction. But sometimes I live right toward it. All those times where my flesh believes anger is the best response. What this person needs is a fistful of my wrath. Right? I'm walking myself toward destruction. It's death to me. Here's the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But I'd thought of that deny myself in that first piece I talked about, that covenant change Jesus made. Yeah, I'm denying my flesh, giving up my rights to my life, and following Jesus. Yes! And then I learned, oh, it also means denying myself when it comes to sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. I need to do something with those things. I need to stop walking in that, right? Also means denying myself when I feel anger, rage, malice, right? It's all those times. Deny yourself, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Yeah. There's the truth about worldly wisdom, right? The world, what rises up in me, my flesh, all those things, is trying to lose my life on me. Like it's, there's only death in the flesh, right? It wants all its rights. All its rights, it wants them. All of them, including death. And it doesn't see it because the power of the gospel is that the veil is removed, right? And we see things differently. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we all know being born again is impossible. How can I re-enter my mother's womb? Not going to happen. But the power of the gospel is the impossible does happen. And we are reborn, and we are reborn in Christ. And our life is hidden in him in heaven. With God, in relationship, righteous, knitted together. Here's another weird piece that jumped out to me in Colossians 3. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Now, in my experience, I buy something new, and then it gets, wait for it, older. Right? It gets old. Things get old. We get born, and then we grow older, and then we die. But what a powerful gospel message is in these two little verses. You were born again, you are made newer, and you walk into eternal life. It's the complete opposite. We are new, and we're being renewed. Unfortunately for our flesh, renewal, guy's going to go, boop, looks like this. Great. That's what I was hoping for. little bit more pruning. And you look at this little green sprig, right? Well, don't look at this. Look at what it represents. And you're able to look at it and the life it seems to have, and it is death to me. It doesn't seem like that when we're getting pruned. We've been holding on to it because we think, oh, this is going to be good for me. I want this. It's going to be nice. And God comes along and says, no, this is death to you. Prune it away. Let it go and walk in what the Spirit is calling you to walk in. Lenses. I teach science this year because nobody else could. We didn't have someone, so that's what happens at a small Christian school. You step into the gap. There's a lot of gaps. You always feel like you're living it. Yeah, I was in the gap today. Warning. It's very easy to step into gaps that God didn't tell you to step into. Yeah. Man, you want to be in the right door, right? Just because there's a need doesn't mean the Spirit's calling you to fill it. But a lens, we learned what lens is. And as I was reading through the book, getting ready to learn it so I could teach it, the phraseology for how you see objects are talked about virtual images and real images. Really, a real image, right? What's the difference between a real image and a virtual image? You can look it up. The important part is a real image our eyes perceive as upside down. It's all about the rays crossing through a focal point, etc., etc. But the deal is the real image to our eyes is upside down, and then our brains flip it, right? But that is the real image. And as soon as I read that, I thought, yep, didn't the world complain, I believe it was in Acts, that these people were turning the world upside down? No, they weren't. They were turning it truth. Yeah. They were presenting the truth. They were presenting the compassion, the kindness, the gentleness, the love. And the world realized that's the opposite of what we do. Like, yes, because you're on the wrong side of the covenant, people. Yeah. You're living in the way that's death to you. You're living in the way that needs torn down. They weren't turning the world upside down. They were turning it right side up. It's just they've been living upside down for so long, they couldn't recognize it. And I felt God say, yes, this piece in Colossians 3 is my new lens that will help me see real images. See it as it really is, not as the world wants me to see, but that will take foolishness and literally stand it on its head. Well, I suppose it's still figuratively, but anyway. In my metaphor, it's literally. Anyway. Right? It will turn things upside down. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. The good news that I do not need to worry about earthly things. Right? That is good news because there's an awful lot of them that want to build worry into my life. Like Matthew 7, do not worry about what you will wear. Right? Colossians goes on, for you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ Jesus our Lord. The good news that my salvation is assured. It is hidden. It's not out there to be stolen. No thief can reach it. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. The good news that Christ's work is continuing in me. He's not going to leave me in that place. He's not going to abandon me to those things of the flesh that keep rising up and trying to lay hold of me. The power of the gospel is ongoing in my life. The power of the gospel enables me to do impossible things. And Jesus lays out for us many impossible things, right? Matthew 5, around verse 46. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay. Impossible, right? Impossible. But you know what? It's impossible for a plant to grow if I keep cutting it apart, right? Impossible. Doop, doop. Or will I say, no, my earthly mind, you were going to yield to the truth of the gospel. I am not going to sit back and say it's impossible for me, therefore I won't do it. I'm going to walk forward and say it's impossible for me, and therefore the power of the Spirit is going to make it happen. Amen. Right? Be holy as I am holy. That's an Old Testament verse quoted by Peter in the New Testament, right? Impossible. But the power of the gospel is that we can do the impossible. Your church can't keep going forward unless the tithes increase. Worldly wisdom. Our church will continue to thrive in the power of the Spirit, even when it looks financially impossible, right? The power of the gospel. We needed those people. Those people are really useful. My life was easier when those people were around, but we need the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the gospel, our church will continue to function through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Not through those we've lost. The power of the gospel is the power to respond in kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, and love when we want to respond in anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, or just sit in our disappointment, right? Sometimes we know enough not to respond in all those things, so instead we just sit there. And the power of the gospel says, come walk with me. What was that word we got? I'm pleased with you because I know what you've been through. You're beautiful to me because I know. What was it? Our word. Bill brought it. You look good to me because I know what you've been through, right? It's a word of God for us to walk in the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel enables us to save those caught in foolishness, disobedience, deception, and enslavement, even when it seems impossible. Right? It's Titus chapter 3. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by every kind of passion and pleasure. And my experience is I keep finding I still am. I think I'm free, and these things rise up, and these things rise up. And I see the people who are foolish, who are deceived, who are enslaved as my enemy, not as the people I'm trying to save and restore. And it's the power of the gospel that enables me to see them differently. That lens that changes and lets me see the opposite of what is coming at me, and to fight a spiritual battle instead of a physical one. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. That's a few words, right? Deceptive philosophy, human tradition, and the basic principles of the world. That's three. Right? You can take your pick. I'll let you name them yourselves here. What I want you to do, as you're sitting in chairs thinking, me wasting all this time, where you could be talking to one another, eating lunch, right? Is which one of these is for you? Is it for some of you to take home and set up and remind yourselves? Lord, prune me. Lord, prune me back. All those times where I think worldly wisdom's going to work, or ungodly philosophies. Right? I'm going to look at them and say, that was cut away from me. I was pruned, right? That was something that once was, but is no longer part of the new man that God has brought life to in me. I know some botanists are saying, this is the wrong season to be doing this, Wayne. Well, it's just what God told me to do. And as long as they're still green in 1 hour, I'm good to go. Right? Prune those things away from me, God. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in the bodily form. We heard this yesterday. I hope you recognize the quote. And you have been given the fullness in Christ. That's the power of the gospel, right? We have the fullness of Christ, so we can do the impossible. That's part of our gospel message. And our goal to separate it from the human tradition and basic principles of this world. The hope of the gospel is that it is powerful. It does work if we will give it opportunity to. The power of the gospel is that we are enabled to set aside our flesh and our will and instead choose his will and his spirit. The power of the gospel is that we are enabled to live by the spirit and to allow him to prune away our flesh and continue to renew our new man, leading us towards eternal life. Last little picture I have for you is of our fire alarm back home. Our fire alarm is a good thing. Do not go and throw away all your fire alarms. But our fire alarm, if I were to evacuate our house every time our fire alarm went off, we would be cold and hungry. Because our fire alarm goes off when we use the grill plate on our stove, right, Corey?
Yep.
Every time, smoke, beep, 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 beep. And we could drop everything and all go running outside and stand in the snow and call the fire department. But you know what I normally do? I normally reset the fire alarm, check for danger, realize, oh, fire alarm was wrong. And we go on with our lives and we have a lovely dinner. Or, you know, I open the wood stove and a little puff of smoke comes out. Beep, 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 your house is burning down. No, our house is staying nice and warm. And you have detected very cleverly that our wood stove is working and keeping us warm. Silence the fire alarm. Go through. Our cultures and traditions and church processes can be the same way. We have warning signs that go off regularly. And we need to listen to them. But not mindlessly, right? We listen to them, we assess, Holy Spirit, there's an alarm bell going off here. What's the appropriate response? Maybe don't end up throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Maybe don't end up responding to things because human tradition tells us that's what we should do. But we respond to things in the power of the Spirit, right? And God challenged me again and again that I have so many standards that I believe to be godly, that I believe to be right, that I believe deserve a response of righteous anger. And God said to me, Wayne, just because the fire alarm's going off in your head or in your emotions and you know there's danger, make sure you're responding to the right thing. Don't respond to your wife's good cooking as if the house is burning down. Don't take those lovely steaks and toss them out in the snow. But I will admit, I've done things like that. I've responded to a kid's attitude in class because it set off a warning bell in my head that was disrespectful. And the kid was just frustrated with himself that he couldn't learn. But I read his frustration as him being disrespectful to me. Many times. Many times we hear somebody say something in church, we think, no, that smacks of whatever heresy. We shut the person down. We shut the program down. We fire the guy in front of the whole church. Dory asked me, what do you think of when you think back to your church in your young days? I was like, I don't have any emotions really attached to it. I could think back and I remember stuff. I forgot to dip this one. I think back and I remember things. There's no very big emotions attached. And he goes, really? Did you have the whole like Toronto blessing thing come through your church in Ireland? Wasn't that part of that? I was like, yes. He goes, do you have any memories of that? Like, was it good? Was it bad? And I burst into tears.
Yeah.
No emotions attached to it whatsoever. Except my youth pastor was accused of the leadership of being prideful or not listening to him enough, and they dragged him up in front of the whole church of 700 people and publicly fired him. And our youth work died. Still hurts. 30 years later. I'm sure it hurts him too. The church leader repented. The leaders apologized. Realized they'd responded to a fire alarm without assessing what was really going on. The power of the gospel is that we can walk in restoration and we can walk in the new things. And like John said to us yesterday, you know, there are great things that we are building upon, but we do need to build upon them, right? In the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of those new things are going to set off fire alarms. And we're going to need to listen to God and say, okay, God, what is my response in the Spirit? What are you telling me to do? Even if a lot of people are going to give me grief. That's not human tradition. No, it's not, because it's new. And it's being renewed. Right? We do not want to walk off the foundation God has given us. But we do not want to miss where God is taking us either. And it's the power of the gospel that enables us to do that. Because I know in my life, there's plenty of times I need that spiritual pruning to get out of my flesh and respond as God would have me do so that the gospel can go forward. So take the seeds. You're welcome to grab a plant and remind yourselves. Sir Randy. This will grow. It has been pruned.
Is it a rhododendron?
And it will grow. You might need to tidy it up. This is what God said to you guys. That, yeah, this budding, it's going to get this one's going to be beautiful. But you've experienced pruning in your church, in your lives. But God will say the pruning is to bring more life. You're being pruned towards growth. You're being pruned towards new things and renewal. Don't tell me if it dies.
Good.
Okay. Do you want to close? Do you want me to pray and close?
Wayne, what's going to happen to all those little things?
Those are for you to come and take. Whoever wants one can come and grab it. There's one little pot left. He only got to 14. And he wants a little mnemonic. I put them in rooting powder. The theory is they will put out roots and grow if you water them lightly. They say water them with a sprayer so you don't wash the rooting powder off inside. The theory is they will all take root and grow. In theory, and if not, at least you'll remember. Right? Anger, rage, malice. Yes, the metaphor only goes so far. Now they're just renewal. Right.
Actually being serious.
Yeah.